Good morning. This is First Things, brought to you by Jackson's First Presbyterian Church. The minister of the First Presbyterian Church is Dr. Ligon Duncan. Stay tuned for First Things. And now here with First Things is Dr. Ligon Duncan.
Thank you, Bill Wyman. This is Ligon Duncan, your host for First Things, along with my friend, colleague, and co-host, Derek Thomas. Good morning, Derek.
Good morning.
Derek, you have been a circuit-riding preacher all autumn long.
You know, there was a song back in the 60s, you just reminded me of it now. In the moment that I dabbled with sort of pop music, which only lasted about 3 weeks, I've been everywhere, man.
Oh, now now I thought you were going to say Papa was a Rolling Stone, but any rate...
I only dabbled for 3 weeks.
but we're glad you're back. You've most recently been in Orlando with R.C. Sproul and Mark Dever for a pastor's conference, which was well attended, even in the midst of a hurricane hurtling towards Florida. Tell us about that.
Yes, they thought I landed right as it was beginning, the hurricane, that is, and they thought that maybe a third of them would cancel and not turn up. And I think as it turned out, there were very few cancellations in the end. Mm. And it was wonderful to be with R.C. He's the grandpapa of us all, and it's just wonderful to see his enthusiasm for the fundamentals of the Reformed faith. And he still gets really excited about talking about justification by faith or the inerrancy of Scripture, and he must have spoken on these topics a zillion times, but every time he speaks on them, you think this is the first time he's spoken on this. And Mark Dever, your friend, he's a personal friend of yours. It was just wonderful to spend a few days with him. I would encourage our audience to go to Mark Dever's website.
That's right. And there are two of them. You can go to 9marks.org, and that's the number 9, and then MARKS.org, 9marks.org. And then there's Capitol Hill Baptist .org.
So. Yes, and that's Capitol Hill and not Capitol Hills, as I keep saying.
Yes.
There's only one hill.
And it's capital with an O, as in your head, Capitol Hill, as in the building.
He has just an extraordinary sense of perspective on so many issues. I mean, he's a relatively young man, but he has the wisdom of Solomon as he speaks about many issues.
Well, I mean, you spoke very highly of his message on evangelism.
Yes, and if you can get that, and probably the best way of getting that will be through Ligonier Ministries.
Ligonier.org, Ligonier.org.
He gave a 45, 50-minute address on God-centered evangelism, which was about the best thing that I have ever heard. It was a sort of combination of John Stott and Jim Packer with a whole dose of Puritanism thrown in, but very modern and obviously from the point of view of engaging the unconverted in this postmodern world of ours. But it was breathtaking.
Well, that actually provides the perfect segue into the introduction of our guest, because David Meredith, who is with us this morning, has been used mightily of the Lord in reaching out to those who do not know Christ and introducing them to our Lord and Savior. And David, it's a delight to have you with us today, all the way from Scotland.
Well, again, it's great to be with you here. I'm looking out my office window to the lovely heather-clad hills and a nice Scottish loch, so it's great to be involved in a radio program.
You're making us totally jealous now.
That's why I said it.
David, let me just tell the listening audience a little bit about you. Now, some folks in our listening audience will actually know you because in Jackson, Mississippi, we have a lot of folks that are back and forth from Memphis to Jackson, and for some time now you have been known to and appreciated by the good folks at the Independent Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee, with whom we often share members. Folks who move from Jackson to Memphis and begin to work and live there will often move their membership from from First Pres Jackson to Independent Pres, and then vice versa. And so there will be a number of folks in the listening audience who know you, but let me just tell the others who don't a little about you. David is a graduate of the Free Church College, which is the seminary of the Free Church of Scotland, which is an evangelical and reformed Presbyterian denomination in the beautiful country of Scotland. It's right downtown in Edinburgh, in the old town on what is called the Mound. And when did you finish? You finished in the 80s?
I finished in 83. 83. I've been 21 years in the ministry now.
Right. So you would have finished before I ever got there to take classes. I guess I got to Edinburgh in 87. Yeah, I got there in 87.
I was well away by then, Logan.
Right. Now, Derek,
David,
is
were you in class with Gareth Burke?
That's right. Yes, Gareth from Belfast, and that's where we first met, wasn't it?
Gareth was a student in my congregation, and I sort of remembered now. Speaking to you, that you and he were classmates.
That's right.
Now, did Gareth marry the principal's daughter, Archie Boyd's daughter?
He absolutely did that. We always said it was a mean way to get good grades.
Okay, well, I knew there was some sort of a connection there. Well, at any rate, you came to the Free Church College having graduated in English and politics from the University of Strathclyde in Glasgow.
That's right, yes. I grew up in near Glasgow and then the island of Skye, and then I moved on to undergraduate studies at Strathclyde University. I was very interested in both politics and English literature, so that's the road I went down.
When did you become a Christian, David?
I became a Christian when I was about 15, really through two or three things. One, through the influence of my brother, who was a believer, and he spoke to me about Christ. Secondly, through a Gideon's Bible, strangely enough. You know, we had tons of Bibles in the house, but at school I got a Gideon's Bible and just started reading it, and the Word of God just struck me. Mm. And the third influence was a Sunday school teacher, a child's Sunday school teacher. So that's the three big influences in which made me become a Christian.
David Meredith is the pastor of the Smithton Culloden Free Church near Inverness. Is perhaps a town that that folk here in America will know. In Mississippi, we have a town that is spelt just like Inverness, but pronounced by the Mississippians as Inverness, I think is the way they say it. But Inverness is the original pronunciation in Scotland, and you have been at Smithton Culloden since, what, about 1984, David?
Yeah, 83. 83? 21 years.
Wow. Yeah. And went there to what was a small and struggling congregation of 20 or so.
It was actually a church plant. It had been going for about 3 years. It was attended by about 15 people. And since it was exposed to full-time ministry, it's just grown and grown over the years.
And you have a congregation gathered of around 350 or so at this time.
That's right, yes. We have a membership of 200. That's perhaps an unusual feature of Scotland. Typically, in our denomination, our membership would be smaller than the number of folk that actually turn up.
Yes.
So we've got about 350 in the morning, but an actual communicant membership of about 200, which, you know, in Scottish terms is a, you know, a reasonably large congregation.
Yeah, I wanted to say that on behalf of many of us in America know and have benefited from faithful ministries of evangelical stalwarts in England and Scotland and Wales and Ireland who have congregations considerably smaller than that. I was just reading the Evangelical Times this week, the international edition, and Jeff Thomas is celebrating 40 years of ministry at Alfred Place Baptist, and a congregation, Derek, of about what?
Oh, well, at its largest, no more than 200, but probably more like 120.
80 or 100? Okay, 120. So I like to tell my American friends, a 350 member or 350 attendance congregation in Britain is a mega church. You know, I mean, there are still churches just like, you know, Spurgeon's Metab that are very, very large in Britain, but in terms of traditional evangelical ministries, there are not many churches of the sort of sizes that that you bump into in America. And there are a lot of reasons for that, but I think all of us have taken great encouragement from the ministry that you have had at Smith and Culloden, and not just because of those numbers. I mean, those numbers hearten us greatly, not because we measure ourselves by numerical success, but because those numbers represent lives that have been transformed by the gospel. But we love what we see going on in your congregation, in the spirit and the outward, the rootedness in commitment to evangelical truth, and yet an outwardness. It's not a sort of an intern sort of feel that you often get in conservative congregations. And David, I know that you've been a great encouragement to your brothers in ministry in the Free Church of Scotland in that regard.
Well, you know, thanks for saying that. Certainly, we feel a great burden for the community round about us, and you know, if we don't reach out, we die. And we're fulfilling the Savior's command. You know, his last command to us was go out into all the world, Jerusalem, Samaria, and that's just what we do.
Who have been some of the people who have influenced your approach to ministry, David?
Okay, some of them are dead, some of them are very much alive. Mm. Well, let's take the dead one first. Thomas Chalmers, you know, he started the Free Church of Scotland, a conservative theological professor. He started off in the ministry. He was unconverted, and you know, he became a Christian. He was converted while a minister, and he had this phenomenal evangelistic zeal coupled with a real social conscience. So, you know, Thomas Chalmers has always been one of my heroes. One of my seminary professors, a guy called Donald MacLeod, probably excited me about Reformed theology. He was a guy who made it, you know, less of a dead book and more of a living letter for me, and enabled me, taught me to communicate it in contemporary language. My heroes, I mean, in terms of philosophically, a guy I just discovered recently called David Wells, God in the Wasteland, No Place for Truth, that has stimulated me so much recently. You know, in terms of philosophically, just looking at where the world is. So people like that.
Yes. Derek, you look like you want to ask a question.
Well, it was intriguing that you mentioned Thomas Chalmers, because in Scotland, and our audience may not be fully aware of Thomas Chalmers, but, I mean, he does have not only a tremendous influence on the founding of your denomination, but he is well known for having, as you say, a social conscience. And I wondered, how has that shaped your ministry in terms of giving it perhaps a feel for what we now call mercy ministry in the church?
Yeah, it's always difficult. I mean, we live in a fairly affluent community here. So, you know, Thomas Chalmers was an ancient, you know, character who ministered in social urban deprivation. We do it through things like lunch calls for old people who don't need anything financially, but socially they're starved. So, you know, once a week we have these older folk from the community come into the church. We give them food and stuff like that. We've recently started a food bank for various people who can't afford food of their own in a deprived area. But, you know, what are the social needs in contemporary Mississippi? What are the social needs, you know, in contemporary Scotland? Sometimes it's, you know, it's a challenge to identify them.
You know, I think there's another, and I don't hear this talked about much with regard to Chalmers, certainly known by Chalmers experts, but the irony is that Thomas Chalmers, with that social concern, was a Tory. And yep. And I think that reminds us, and for those of us in the American listening audience to whom that means absolutely nothing, that means he would have been on the conservative wing of political of the political spectrum of his time.
Oh, yeah, he's a minimal government Republican.
Yeah, but what I want to make out of that is this. The Christian concern for the well-being of our fellow men and the Christian concern for the well-being of Christians that are impoverished and in need does not need to emanate from a particular point on the secular political spectrum. It needs to emanate from the gospel and from biblical mandates and directives. So that as you were rattling off people who have influenced you, I was thinking of how those same people have influenced me. And one of my favorite theologians in the world today, if not my favorite systematic theologian, is Donald MacLeod, whose politics are very, very different than Thomas Chalmers, but for whom Chalmers is a hero. And I think it's important for us not to limit those sorts of expressions of gospel concern to simply one particular point on the political spectrum. And Chalmers is a good reminder of that.
Yeah, I think like even in the theological spectrum, because in the UK the liberals have been at the forefront of pioneering for social justice. Whereas, I really think historically evangelicals have been at the forefront.
That's right.
And we've given away something.
That's right.
And I think we've got to recapture this.
That's right.
You mentioned also that there were some living contemporary influences on your life, but in some ways, what you have done by the blessing of God is somewhat by breaking away from traditional ways of looking at the church. When you went there, and there were, was it 15 or 50 members?
15 people.
15 people. Did you find that you had to sort of develop some sort of program? I mean, that's what everybody tells us we need to do now in order to plant churches. You need to implement program X or Y or... Well, you and I would say Z, but Z. how did you go about it?
Yeah, there's an irony there, Derek, in that, in one sense, yes, we broke away, but we broke away by going back. We don't have any programs, we're not purpose-driven, we don't sell the prayer of Jabez, anything like that stuff. we just preach the Bible, and we sing the Bible, and we hopefully live the Bible, and people are changed.
Mm. No 40-day program, no 10 steps to this or that or the other?
Surprisingly enough, no, we don't do programs too well here, and God just does his work if you proclaim his word, and if you're passionate about it, and if you can apply it to contemporary society. I mean, you look at the Acts of the Apostles. What did they do? Peter stood up. He opened up the scripture, and 3,000 people were added to the church. Mm. It is not rocket science.
Well, tell us a little bit then about your approach to preaching. If preaching the Bible is central, tell us a little bit about your approach to your method, what goals that you have, your philosophy of application, those sorts of things.
Yeah. Again, what was unusual in the Free Church was, expository preaching, consecutive expository preaching, and that's really what we've done here over the last 21 years. So that excites me. So I just take a passage of the Bible and ask, what is God saying? Secondly, what is God saying, to us, and then apply it. So it's a very simple thing of state, explain, and then apply. Apply not just overtly, practically, what must we do, but also what must we think. Try and also hit the emotions, because I think a lot of preaching these days is, you could be reading a commentary. I think there has to be passion, there has to be unction. And this is very much a feature of perhaps Celtic preaching. Derek will appreciate this is very much from a Welsh tradition, a Scottish tradition. Unction, passion, which is more than eloquence. It's eloquence, but it's got the touch of the Holy Spirit on it. And that's not something we can manufacture.
The Welsh have a wonderful word for it, hwyl. Which is almost untranslatable, I suppose, but unction, I suppose, is the closest thing that comes to it. You belong to a denomination that historically affirms as its creedal basis the Westminster Confession and Catechisms, which means then that you actually believe in election and predestination and limited atonement, and yet you believe in evangelism.
Yeah.
How come?
Well, I read Ephesians 1, and I see that Paul, or I read Romans, Paul believed in these things, and one thing that philosophy does is it gives you, in a sense, guaranteed results. God has many people out there, and it's God's work, so, that encourages us to evangelize.
But we're told these days that even if you believe in election, which you probably shouldn't, that the last thing you should tell and preach is election. You sort of keep that quiet.
Yeah, well, I disagree. I think, it is biblical, it is true, and if you preach truth, it does ring in people's ears, and at the end of the day, it's their responsibility to come. And Jim Packer spoke of the antinomy, didn't he? The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. These two things go in parallel lines. I've never had a problem with election, and it's really, isn't it amazing that most of the world's revivals, most of the world's great evangelists historically have been men who believe in these things. Is that not the case?
Yes. You understand I'm playing the devil's advocate here and asking you these questions, but I'm fascinated by how your commitment to historic reformed Christianity, the kind of Christianity that is shaped and modeled in the Westminster Confession of Faith or the 1689
yeah.
Baptist Confession, or the Savoy Declaration of the
yeah.
Congregationalists, how does that manifest itself in your ministry?
I think the difference here is that it's not something that we would wear on in our sleeves. It's something which is just in the mix, and just because it's in there, these are the assumptions which we use when we preach, and so it just comes out naturally, as opposed to being bolted on. In Scotland, we wouldn't see the Reformed faith, almost as some sort of secondary experience, like a baptism of the Reformation, which follows conversion.
Mm.
It's something that's really in there with the mix. The big thing about historic Calvinism is the sovereignty of God. That God is sovereign over everything. And if you're struggling, preaching to 30, 40 people, it is a great encouragement to know that, your success does not depend on your performance that day. It depends on God's faithfulness. And that's a tremendous encouragement to us.
David, we've talked a little bit about how the Lord has prospered the work there in terms of growing that congregation. As you look out on your congregation right now, what do you see as some of the characteristics, some of the grace-wrought characteristics of that congregation?
I think there's a great love for Scripture. Everyone brings their Bible, and as I preach, people, are opening the Bible and following it. There's a great commitment amongst the membership. Most of the membership would attend twice a day. They would attend a prayer meeting. There is a growing awareness of the need for community life, body life, folk coming together. These, I think, would be some of the grace notes I would see within the congregation.
Mm. What are some of the challenges, David? I mean, what are some of the things tugging on your folks?
The big one is to how to reach totally non-church, blue collar. We call them working class people. I look at the membership in our congregation. Something like 80% are college graduates.
Mm-hmm.
That does not reflect the community in which the church is placed. That's a challenge. It's a challenge for all of us, to reach these sorts of people.
I'd like to follow that a little, because it probably reflects our own denomination here that Ligon and I are speaking from, and probably too much of the constituency of the Southern Baptist churches are probably middle class or white collar rather than blue collar. What do you think we need to do to actually address the blue collar? Do we need to change our theology or our preaching or the way we do ministry, or how do we go about doing that?
Yeah, well, I think one almost got to keep one's preaching under examination. Got to keep it simple. The common people heard Jesus gladly. I think what is absolutely crucial is our people, speak to the people that they come in contact with, gossip the gospel.
Mm.
Again, I don't think you need a program for it. I think it's just us being obedient to the Great Commission and believing, you know, that if our people speak, because we as pastors, we maybe preach to some of you 60 folks, some 100, some maybe a couple of thousand, but that's a tiny proportion of the people whom our people come into contact with. So I think we've got to teach our people, and folk in the United Kingdom are more reticent perhaps to speak about their faith than they are in the US, but I think it is important that we just gossip the gospel.
Mm. Are there books that you have particularly benefited from in terms of encouraging a biblical approach to evangelism and outreach and gospel witness?
No, the big one that all just hit me when I read it as a student was G.I. Packer,
mm-hmm.
you know, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. Mm-hmm. Now, that must be about 40 years old now, and yet it really has been tremendous. So there's another book by Will Metzger.
Mm.
Is it called Tell the Truth?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you're familiar with
it. It's one of my favorite books.
Yeah.
No.
It's a great book. He's a campus minister, isn't he, in the U.S.?
Yes, that's right.
In terms of recent books, that one has been very influential.
Yeah, I remember Mark Dever introduced me to that book many, many years ago, and
sure.
And it was his favorite book at that time on the market for just helping people to know how to initiate gospel conversations and to weave the gospel naturally into interactions with other folks.
Yeah.
Derek's reminding me to say something here, so you say it, Derek.
David, you're actually going to be back here in the States in a very short space of time next March.
Actually, it'll be February.
February,
right, yeah.
Here at First Presbyterian Church for our missions conference, and want our listeners especially to be aware of that.
And speaking of which, David, do you have a church website or your messages available anywhere at this time?
Yes, we are on www.smithtonchurch.com.
And that's like Smith and then T-O-N, is that right? smithtonchurch.com.
Yeah.
Not .co.uk, but .com.
No, sir, .com.
Wow, okay, very good.
We're a .com church.
That's excellent. Smithton.com, and you can
smithtonchurch.com.
smithtonchurch.com, and you can listen to David Meredith's sermons. We've got about 40 seconds to go, David, so let me give just a little more information about you to the listening audience, and before we have to say goodbye, David Meredith, again, is the pastor at the Smithton Culloden Free Church of Scotland congregation near Inverness, Scotland, and will be the speaker at the Missions Conference for First Presbyterian Church in February of 2006. We would invite anyone in the listening audience to join us for those meetings, and especially those of you who are members of the congregation listening today know that you will want to be there, and you may want to go to www.smithtonchurch.com to listen to sermons by David Meredith. David, thanks so much for being with us today.
Thanks, Logan. Thanks, Derek. It's been great talking to you.
And folks, thank you for listening in. Have a good Lord's Day. ¶¶